Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and get a seat. Good to have everyone here today. Glad you could be a part of the service. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 16. And we're going to, Lord willing, conclude the book, because we're going to cover verses 15 through 24, the last 10 verses of this book of 1 Corinthians. And then, Lord willing, next week when I come back, we'll do an overview of the whole book. And then I may move around a little bit. My plans are to start 2 Corinthians next. But when you get to the end of these books like this, and you look at chapters 15 through 24, most people, if they're reading a book, they just kind of skim over this little section, overlook it or whatever. But the thing you've got to understand, and one of the things I understand as a pastor, as a student of the Bible, is I understand that all Scripture is given by God. It's the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Even if it's at the end of a book like this, God has it in there for a purpose and a reason. And what that tells me is it's important, and it's something I need to look at. Even though it may seem unimportant to me with him saying, you know, recognize this guy and this guy here, there's something there. So it's our challenge to take a look at it and to make sure we understand it. So we're going to see if we can pull some nuggets of truth out of this little section here as we conclude it, and hopefully it's something that will apply for you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin, okay? Father God, we come in prayer, recognizing your sovereignty over us, and your position of authority, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for every blessing that we have. We're thankful and grateful, Lord, that you brought us here safely this morning to teach and to hear your word, and just pray for your divine guidance and direction, and ask God for your will. And I pray for those that are before me, Lord, that you would grant them insight and understanding that they can take this word and apply it to their life and utilize it in service to you, and that you'd be well pleased with that. For Father, we ask this and we pray this, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As you look here, Paul is going to be commending people in this portion of the book. One of the things that kind of hit me when I was thinking about that, I said he spent 15 and a half chapters dealing with a church that is about as messed up as a church can be. I mean, they are into every kind of odd church disaster that you could get into. And then he gets down here to the last part of the 16th chapter, and he's going to be commending people that actually are doing something good for ministry. And that's a lot of how it is in life. If you're doing what is right and you're walking with the Lord and things like that, a lot of times you're not going to get a lot of recognition. And the people that get all the recognition or the focus are what I call the high-maintenance saints, the ones that are constantly stirring up trouble and creating turmoil and stuff like that. Because the same thing's true out in the business world. If you work with employees, you'll find out that you spend the bulk of your time with the ones that are the least productive. They tie up more of your time. The ones that are highly skilled and highly productive and are somewhat independent, they work on their own. They get the job done, and you just expect to see them on time every day. They work a full day, and then they go home. Whereas the others, you're constantly having to get on them about being late, about not doing a good job, about not all fulfilling all their responsibilities. That's what Paul's dealing with here. Paul's dealt with the church at Corinth for the first 15 and a half chapters, addressing every area of error and problems that you could come to. And so he comes to this last part of the book, and for verses 15 through 24, basically, he is going to start congratulating those that were doing a good job. And what he's doing here in verses 15 through 24, he is more or less giving us an outline for what he says in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done with love. And he's telling that to a church that is very unloving. Matter of fact, in that third chapter, he says, you're carnal. You're babes in Christ. You've got division. You've got strife. You've got all these problems. I really don't have much to commend you on because you are a problem. And then he gets back here and he says, let all that you do be done with love. Because now he's going to deal with people that have acted in a loving way. He's dealing with people that have done what they're supposed to do. And the first thing I see here in verse 15 is Paul's love in action. Paul's love in action. Look at it in verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren. Now, what does he mean when he says brethren? Brethren is a common word that is used for those that are brothers in the faith. You hear that a lot in church. Oh, brother so-and-so. Or some people even call me brother CF. Brother Hazelwood, things like that. What does that mean when someone refers to his brother? Does not mean in a physical sense. Being a brother is a reference to a spiritual relationship. It's referencing that we have the same spiritual father and we are spiritual brothers and sisters in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, he says, I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, members of the house of Stephanas were some of the first believers in that church there. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 1 of this same book. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 16. Note what he says in this verse. He says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. So he mentions the household of Stephanas here. Go back to your text. And if you look down two verses, verse 17, he says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas. So Paul is over there in Ephesus writing this book to the church at Corinth. And Stephanas comes and sees him. And he realizes that Stephanas is one of the first people that came to the Lord and his household when Paul started that church in 1 Corinthians. So his name is mentioned three times in this letter. He says that the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. What does that mean, the first fruits? Meaning that when Paul came in there and evangelized the region of Achaia, this group of people were some of the first ones. The first fruits, if you remember from chapter 15, when a farmer plants a crop, the first part of that crop to come off is known as the first fruits. And it is a sign of more to come. And so he says, the household of Stephanas are the first fruits of the region of Achaia. And he says, they were the first converts, but they were the first to represent the coming of many more. And so Paul's love is demonstrated in the fact that he went into Achaia region, or if you will, here in Corinth, to evangelize. Now, Corinth would have been an extremely difficult place to evangelize. If most people were going to start a church, this wouldn't be the region you'd go to. It was rough. I mean, if you were a church planner and the committee got together, they would tell you, don't go in that region, don't go to Corinth. Because, see, to plant a church in Corinth in that day and time would be about like planting a church in a place like San Francisco today, okay? San Francisco there in California is a beautiful, beautiful area, but the liberals and hippies up in that area have done a lot to ruin that city, liberalized it, if you will. Same thing true with a place like Las Vegas or something. People wouldn't think that would be a very good place to plant a church. New York City, you know. People just don't think of those places. Corinth, Trinity, Texas, places like that. You just don't think that, man, this is a place ripe for the gospel. This is a place that's ready to hear the word of God. You don't think about that when you think about those areas. You'd want to pick some place like Huntsville or something to put a church. You understand what I'm talking about? You would look for a place that would be receptive to it. Paul wasn't like that. Paul said, we're going to put it right there. That is a crossroads of humankind. He said there's people from every walk of life there. It is almost completely pagan. It is seeped in idolatry and Greek mythology and philosophy. It is one of the most difficult places yet. But he says, I am but a workman of a God that is far mightier than me. And so he is grateful for the household of Stephanas because they were his first converts and they kind of stayed with Paul. Paul mentioned them in the first of the letter. He mentions them here in the end of the letter. And he talks about the work that they've done. So Paul has a great love for Stephanas and that family that was there. So you see his love. Second of all, you see his gratitude, Paul's gratitude of love. And he says, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There are two very important words in that last part of that passage there. The first one is the word, in my Bible, it's translated devoted. All right? You see that word devoted? The word devoted there means to set in order. It could mean to ordain something, to designate, to assign, to appoint, or to establish. We see it as devoted, and you think, that's someone that's committed, okay? When someone say he's devoted to doing that, you know exactly what that means. He's committed to that, or that's what he desires to do. But don't think of it in that way. Think of it in this way. To be set in order, ordained, designated, assigned, appointed, established. Let me show you some other places this word is used. Look in Romans 13. The word is used in the 13th chapter here of Romans, verse 1, and it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That word translated appointed is the word translated devoted in the text that we looked at. That's what it means to be appointed. Look over in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, they appointed deacons in the church. Okay? Look at it in Acts 6, beginning in the first verse. Acts 6, 1. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Hellenists are the Greeks. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Note that word, appoint. Okay, that's the word translated devoted over in our passage. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the first deacon. What is the function of a deacon in a church? The function of a deacon in the church is to assist widows and to wait on tables. All right? That's the role given in the Bible. All right? And people that serve as deacons here, that's what they're doing. They're behind-the-scenes workers. They do a lot of stuff that on the outside, you don't see it. But they take care. They're here hours after you leave the church, locking things up, putting things up. They're doing work that is necessary in the body. The very word, diakonia, which is the root for the word deacon, means servant. Okay, that's what it means. It means service. That's what it means. And that's what the deacons do. But note, the deacons were appointed by the church. God appointed or established government for specific reasons. Okay? And then we get to our passage here, and it says that these people have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know what Paul's saying when he says that? He says, these people didn't wait around for the church to assign them. They didn't wait around for other people to appoint them. Look at the text. They appointed themselves. That's what he's saying. These are the type of people that churches need. These are people that see a need, and you know what they do? They say, I'm capable of helping there. I'm going to jump in and help. Just what Monty was talking about. People that will come alongside of you in ministry. They saw the need, and so you know what they did? They got on board to address that need. They devoted themselves. They assigned or appointed themselves to do that work. And look what kind of work is it. He says they devoted themselves or assigned themselves, appointed themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word ministry is that word I just told you about, diakonia. All right? And it means service. It means to be, literally, to be a table waiter is what it means. It means to be a table servant is the idea. They wait on widows and clean off tables. That's their primary function. That's their primary job. This concept of service is spoken of in many places in the scripture, but notice who the service is to. It says, to the ministry of the saints. There's a use of that word again. Told you before numerous times in the book of 1 Corinthians, saints is an abbreviation for the sanctified ones, those who are believers. So he's saying they appointed themselves to serve other believers in the church. That's what that passage means in the most common usage of the word, okay? Now, what is this idea of service? Well, Jesus spoke of service in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So what is he saying? He's saying, if you're going to serve, then you've got to follow the ways of Christ to serve. It's not self-willed, okay? It's following a model or an example that's been previously established. And in this case, it's been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a pattern. So you see Paul's love in action. What is that? He evangelized that church. You see Paul's gratitude of love in that he is commending those who have taken upon themselves to do ministry. Next, we see the submission of love. Look at it in verse 16. That you also submit to such. Now, to understand that, let's back up a little bit. Look at that verse again in front. He says, I urge you, brethren. Brethren where? Brethren in the church at Corinth. You know that the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves. In other words, they appointed themselves to minister to other believers. And what am I saying? I'm urging you. You could just take that first part of that phrase. I urge you that you also submit to them. Now, what does that mean for these other believers in the church of Corinth to submit to them? Submission to one another in love is what he's talking about. The Bible speaks of submission in a lot of places in Scripture. It says, wives submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. Believers submit to the laws of God. Young men submit to old men. Believers submit to other believers. All right? Husbands submit to wives. Wives submit to husbands. It's given both ways. It says submit one to another in Scripture. So what is this idea of submit? Well, I tell you what it means, Brother C.F. It means put somebody under your foot. Put them in place. That's not what it means. Submit, as it's utilized in Scripture here, hupotasso, it means to line up under. That's what it means. It means to recognize a person's position and to fall in rank. I give you a perfect example of it. Utilize it quite a bit. I was a lieutenant in the Marine Corps, and as lieutenant in the Marine Corps, I had platoon sergeant. I had squad leaders and such that were sergeants. They lined up under me. And then they had men, and those men lined up under them. And so in order for everything to work, everyone had to submit to the higher rank. But in the way that we were taught to lead, understand this. Not only did those people submit to me, but I submitted in a certain sense to them. And you know how that was? They submitted to me because of rank. I submitted to them because of responsibility. And that is, as a leader, it was my responsibility to make sure they were taken care of. You understand that? It was mutual submission. Heck, we're all Marines, but in order to make this thing work, there's a certain rank structure that we follow. There's a certain pattern of orderliness. When the Bible in here talks about you also submit to such, you know what that means? It means bring yourself under the ministry that they're doing. Don't be a roadblock. Don't be a hindrance. Don't be a headache for them when they seek to do ministry. That's what he's saying. Many times when people try to do ministry, there are people that are going to come along. You know what they're going to do? They're going to be roadblocks. They're going to be hindrances. They're going to be, why are you doing this? Why are we doing that? Why is this going on? I'm not listening to what they say. How come they're in charge over this? And a quick modern translation is shut up, get in line, and let them do what they're doing. But the Christian way of saying it is submit to such people and recognize the responsibility that they're doing. Recognize their position. Recognize what they're doing. And the idea is this. When someone's leading like that, guess what? They're not supposed to be lording over people. And the people that are being taught are not supposed to lord over them. You won't find that in the scripture. It is an act of humility whereby you must humble yourself and serve in humility. And those that are served must respond in humility. Humility is one of the great virtues of the Christian life. Humbleness of mind. But a lot of people, when given a little bit of power, you know what happens? They want to lord it over people. That's what they want to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at what the scripture says there. Matthew chapter 20 and look at verse 25. Matthew 20 and 25. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Folks, that's just how the world is right there. When you have a king in control, you know what? All the peasants bow to the king. That's what he's talking about. He's saying when the Gentiles ruled, you're going to get under their foot. And see, that's been around ever since man's been around. Man wants people under his feet. You follow me? That's the history of mankind. People, there are some people that so cannot control power in an office setting as you give them a bathroom key, and they'll make it miserable for everybody in there. Some people love to have that power to lord over others, to make life difficult, to bear down on people and to rub them the wrong way. You could even see it in religious circles. Look at the structure of the Catholic Church, for example, where you got a pope that kissed my ring, bow down before me. All this kind of nonsense that goes on. That's the work of man. Jesus said that's what the world does. But look at verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see the application? If you're going to serve, Jesus says, serve like I serve. Who I am Creator God, but I come and I humble myself as a human. But not only as a human, I come as a servant. And not only as a servant, I die a death on a cross, which is the lowest form of execution there is. That's how low I got. But yet God has highly exalted him because he's given him the name above every name, but the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. You see, if you want to get to the top in God's kingdom, you got to get on the bottom. The people on the top, the people that are highly exalted and recognized by God, are the ones that serve in the most menial areas. So let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 16:16, that you also submit to such. And look at this. In other words, submit to the household of Stephanas and to everyone who works and labors with us. In other words, we are working together to bring off a work of God here. And if you want this to work right, what's he saying? Have a teachable spirit. Live your life in humility. Live your life in humbleness of mind. And what would that contrast with? That would contrast with people that want to fight for their rights and have their way. You follow the difference there? That was what the church at Corinth was doing. When he talks about submitting here, he's talking about people that were doing what? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1 and look at, for example, verse 11. Well, let's just back it up to verse 10. Go to 1:10. Look at 1:10. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there's contentions among you. Strife, divisions, envy. Look at chapter 3. He says, you are still carnal. Verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And then you get over here, and what does he say? Submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. In other words, contrasted with fights, divisions, and quarrels, let's get along together. Let's work together as a team. Let's recognize that we're all in this together. So we see, not only do we see Paul's love in action, we see Paul's gratitude in love. We see Paul's submission in love. Now let's look at Paul's friendship in love. Verse 17, look at it. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. See, Paul, while he's commending these other people, he still slips in that little backhanded pop upside the head on the church at Corinth. He says, these guys have come in, they've helped me because you didn't. See, he puts that little jab in them. Paul's still going at them. But as he's going at them, he's still commending these other people. What does that mean when he says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied? You know what that means? He said, they've lightened my load. That's what he's talking about. They have taken some of the burden off of him. Because what he says here, when he talks about they supplied, what was lacking on your part, they supplied, is the same concept that he uses in Matthew 11:28, when he says, you who are heavy, labor and heavy laden, come unto me for rest. The same concept. They've rest. They've taken a load off of me. They've lightened my load, is what he's saying. They have ministered to me, whereas you should have been doing it. And then he goes on in verse 18, continues to commend them. He said, for they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. What does that mean, acknowledge them? It means respect them. Respect these men for what they've done. Why? They came alongside Paul. What's the church at Corinth doing? Fights, divisions, strife, conflict, all kinds of depravity and sin in the church. And Paul says, these guys have come alongside me. They've been a blessing to me. They've been a blessing to my ministry. And what he's saying is, You need to look at these guys. Y'all need to do the same thing. You need to be right in line with them. Then we see the fellowship of love, beginning in the next verse. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. Who's Aquila and Priscilla? We don't have time to look at them, but Paul met with them and stayed with them on his first trip. There's mentioned in Acts 18, 1 to 3. He stayed in their home. So what did they do? They used their own resources to help Paul in his ministry. You think the church at Corinth would have done that? No. They were going to the Lord's Supper early, eat up all the food and drink up all the wine for the rest of people got there. They're not about to let someone like Paul stay in their house. They're self-centered and selfish people. He says, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you, heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. So they've got their own church going now. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea there is we shouldn't have divisions and strife. We should be working together on this thing, guys. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. We're not the enemy. And folks, that's how it is. When it comes to fellow believers, trust me, they aren't the enemy. The enemy are those outside the church that's opposing what the church does. Those inside the church are working to do the will and the work of God. Paul says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul. In other words, I wrote this letter myself. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. What's Paul mean by that whole statement there? I tell you what Paul means by it. He means just what he said. He said, if someone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, Paul wouldn't have made it in our culture today, folks. Paul, one of the great frontier preachers of his day, one of the great apostles, had he been interviewed on any of the talk shows or whatever, and he stood up and made a statement like that, what would have happened to him? They would have torn him to pieces. You mean anyone that doesn't believe on Jesus like you believe, Paul, let him be accursed? Because that's exactly what I mean. What does that mean to be accursed? Modern vernacular, he'd say, let him go to hell. That's what he's saying. I mean, it's a very strong language used right there. That's what he's saying. You see, the Christian faith is a very exclusive faith. Why is that? It's that way because that's the way God designed it. God says, people don't understand this about God. God is sovereign, and when he decides who can come to him, he also decides who's not. Does that make sense to you? In other words, I don't care how nice you are, I don't care how kind you are, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have any part with me. That's all there is to it. And a lot of people say, well, that ain't fair that Jesus would do something like that. What gives Jesus the right to do that? Oh, being God, sovereign, sustaining your life, providing you breath, keeping your heart alive, created everything that you enjoy. Yeah, he's got a right to do that. But see the way a lot of churches look at it? That's too harsh. That's too hard. Let's go in here and let's change what that says and make it to where everybody can come. Well, folks, when you do that, you know what you have? You have an invention of man. You no longer have a church of God. Church of God is according to God's scripture. And God's scripture is this. Everyone in the world that's here is no better than the next person. Every one of us here is in just as much need of God's grace today as we were the day we came to know Christ. And you will be just in as much need of it tomorrow. There is no hierarchy of believers in the church of God. There's the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are saved by grace. You understand? Now, mankind will elevate himself and put himself in a position, but I'm speaking from God's perspective. And so God says, you're all without hope. You're all lost. You all are condemned. But my son came and died for you, and therefore you believe on him, you're with me. You see how exclusive that is? And all rights and benefits come to those that are on the team. And that's what the Lord is saying. Paul's saying, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And then he says, oh Lord, come. Paul's ready for the Lord to return. Why? He's tired of dealing with sinful, wicked people. He's ready to be with the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is a very gracious writer. Because if I dealt with what Paul dealt with in the church at Corinth, I'd have probably concluded, y'all are all a bunch of sorry jerks. I'm sick of y'all. That's the way most of us would have dealt with it. What's Paul say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, Paul begins by greeting them with love. He concludes the letter by greeting them with love. But what's he doing in the middle? He deals with what has to be dealt with. Why? Because he's dealing with truth. He's saying either this is God's church or it's man's church. And he says, I'm here to tell you it's God's church. And since it's God's church and God has appointed me as the apostle over it, I'm instructing you, this is what you've got to do to get in line with God. It's not palatable. It's not nice. It's not fun to deal with. But it's the reality of life, brother. And so all through that letter, what's Paul doing? Bap, bap, bap. He's slapping them upside the head, kicking them in the tail end. He's doing all this stuff, and he gets to the end. He said, listen, the reason I do that, guys, is I love you. I love you. I want you to taste the grace of God. I want you to experience what God wants for you. But love at times can be very tough, be very brutal. And when you adhere to the word of God, it can be tough and brutal. But you know what? Paul's doing it in love. He's not doing it out of some personal vindictive attitude towards those people. And he wants to see bad come upon them. What's he want to see? He wants to see good come upon those people. He wants what's best for them. So he concludes, may God's grace be with you. And may God's love abide upon you. And that's how he writes that letter. But you see in Paul's letter here, you see it in his conclusion. What he's doing is he's showing, when he says, let all be done with love, in that 14th verse, he says, and here's how you do it. My love's in action when I demonstrated my evangelism to you, how we got the church planted there and how that church grew. My gratitude for the work that you've done is a demonstration of love. Submission is a demonstration of love. The friendship of love, the fellowship of love, and the exclusionary nature of love. All revealed in Paul's letter. You know why? Because Paul loved that church. And what it tells you and me as believers is that we are to follow God's word also. We're to demonstrate love. We should be working together with those that are working in ministry. Why? Because they're working to do what God wants them to do. God starts this church through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when those believers are in the upper room and the Spirit of God swept into that room, brought them all into the faith, and then what's he do? He turns it over to people to run it. You think about that. He turned over people to run it. I can guarantee you what's going to happen as soon as he does that. It's going to be messed up. It's going to be messed up. That's the way it is. Churches are messed up because they're full of messed up people. But that's the way God designed it to be. But the idea is we submit one to another and we work for a common goal. Not for a superiority or an exclusionary action in the church, but to realize, hey, we're all on the same page. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Why? God's still working on me. God's still working on you. I can endure in love. I can be patient in love because we're going to the same goal, folks. And as long as we're striving for that, and as long as we're willing to submit in humility and work with each other, he said, we can get to that goal. We can get to that finish line. And that's what we want to do. And that's what he instructed this church to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the many blessings that it brings to our life. And Lord, help us to understand what this conclusion is all about, that these people were called by you to work together, and how important togetherness and working on the same team with each other is, that we might be found faithful in doing the same. Help us to do that. Father, be with each of us here and help us realize we have a responsibility to appoint ourselves to ministry, to find some area that we can serve in and work in so that we'll be doing what you've designed us to do. Help us to realize that and to do that. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity set before us and pray that we'd be found faithful. We ask and pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.